Father, we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, Lord, and the only name by which man can come to you, Lord. Plead for mercy, and we look for grace. We commit everyone, Lord, here and around the world, Lord, tuned in, listening. Speak to us. Pray through us. We surrender, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. This is a special meeting, surprise meeting. It was because of popular request from all our churches. At the end of the message, I don't know whether it will be that popular. But I know there's enormous need. But Jesus never did anything without teaching. Because before we do something, we need to know what we are doing. Because fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Okay, it's not in scripture. It's quite scriptural. So we will go first to Joshua chapter 1, 2 and 3. Joshua 1. 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So we will see, like I said, the doctrine of anything is found in the new covenant, but the pattern is found in the old covenant. Because the old covenant is the history of how God dealt with and through a nation called Israel, or individuals, which finally leads to a nation. And then through them, we see the doctrine in the new covenant and we learn how to apply it. So this is the taking off of the promised land. But if you look over there, in verse 1, he says, which I am giving it to them. And verse 2 says, I'm giving to them. And verse 3 says, I have given you. So two different tenses are used. One is positional or legal, and the other is experiential. Okay, so God doesn't go by our rules of grammar, okay? He tells it as it is. One is positional. He says, I'm giving it to them. In two, he says, I have given it to you. And therefore, the subsequent chapters, we have the preparation and the possession of the land. Okay, there is a preparation and then there are the battles. This is the picture of salvation. This is the picture of salvation. Giving and given. So connected with the particular subject our churches brought, who wanted to be taught and to be prayed for, or prayed, not for. In Matthew 12, Mark 3 and Luke 11, there is an incident in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll go first to Matthew 12 and read from verse 22 to 24 and then 25 to 30. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Then verse 25 to 30. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. First thing. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? First principle, you need to realize that you have exorcism in all religions, but Satan does not cast out Satan. So you need to ask, then what are they doing? A simple question. If he does not cast himself out, then what is he doing there? Okay, just not even replacement. He just puts another bigger fellow who keeps the other fellow quiet. That's basically what happens. Okay. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, this is what the whole thing is about, okay? Because this was the question or the issue or whatever was raised and they wanted this. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. And then Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Okay, this is. Now if you go to Luke chapter 11 and we read 17 to 22, a little more details are given. Mark gives very little, but Luke gives more. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because I cast out demons by Beelzebub. But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now he says here, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, see now here, the extra details are given, which is slightly differs from, not differs, giving more details. Okay, remember whatever Jesus taught the disciples over a period of 3.5 years, it's impossible for them to remember, and they did not take notes. But he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance. That's why we take it as scripture, because scripture was written by or through men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if Matthew misses something, Luke will not. Okay, so that's why whenever an incident is mentioned in more than one gospels, we go through it, because the Holy Spirit is bringing to the remembrance of the writers the details which we require. What is not brought into our remembrance is not required in this lifetime. Okay, that's where we come to the divine inspiration of the Holy, of the Bible, because 40 different instruments were used, but there was only one author, and the author was the Holy Spirit. So whenever we are going into any topic, any subject that really matters in life, we try to go through scriptures connected with that topic to see what did the Spirit of God say. So when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. So, if we go back to Matthew 12 and verse 22 onwards, okay. Usually there are six categories of people usually involved. First is a person called the victim. There was one. Okay, there's a victim. Two, usually there is one or more people who bring the victim to Jesus. Okay, then if you go to verse 28, then there is the person, Jesus, who is mentioned as I. And then there is the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, or called the finger of God. Okay. Then you have the demons that are cast out. And then if you go to verse 23 and 24, there are two groups of people. One, those who are amazed. And then there are the scoffers, the doubters, The blasphemers, it goes at different levels. Okay, so usually look at it. There are six categories of people or persons. What we are seeing here is a kingdom in two kingdoms at conflict. Okay, so please remember, that's why we walk by faith. If you're walking by sight, you have probably were never even aware when you woke up in the morning, there is a conflict going on right over you. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, the scripture says, the whole world, okay, the whole world, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it tells how he individually works this, okay, how he does this, 2:2, it says, we also were there in that world, and we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who works in, we worked in us, and the manifestation of it is disobedience. That's a symptom. Okay, we want to treat. That's why a lot of people are carriers with no symptoms. No symptoms. Okay, of a disease we are talking about. No symptoms are there. Like the first thing when you know that you are not well is that a symptom is manifested. Remember, the symptom is how you realize. How do you know you're walking in the course of this world and you're under the power of the prince of the power? There's a different spirit that works, because what manifests is disobedience. And therefore in the kingdom, you will realize what manifests is the obedience that comes by faith. And in the war with self, when you reach the conclusion is your obedience is complete. Your obedience is complete. So in Luke 11 and verse 21, Satan guards his kingdom. From nations to individuals. He's a strong man. He's fully armed. He's fully armed. And he guards his kingdom. And his goods are in peace. Not they are at peace. He's at peace about lots of individuals. Because he knows I got them lock, stock and barrel. Okay. In verse 22. It will take someone stronger. It will take someone stronger than he to come upon him and overcome him. So it will take someone stronger than him. So the person who's stronger than him is Jesus Christ. Okay, we know it is Jesus Christ. We know what happened in the cross and what happened subsequently or at the same time in the spiritual realm. In 1 John 4:4, this is where faith comes. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because if you look at 3, it's talking about spirits. Because, why? This is what we need to realize. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is where it begins. If you want to overcome, it begins by faith, by knowing that the one in us is stronger than the one. There is strong man. He guards, he's fully armed. How do you overcome him? And he is in the world. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But how do you overcome? Because you have to first believe the one who is in you. The very spirit of God who is in you is stronger than the one who is in the world. This is how it begins. Okay, first, why your faith matters. Like when we say, what you believe really matters. What you believe really matters. The second question to be asked is, are you, we, on the offensive or defensive? The answer is, has to be both. Has to be both. Defensive and offensive. One, you're protecting your turf, what you have already taken from Satan. Yet you are trying to plunder the goods. The goods that the enemy is still holding. Remember, the enemy has nothing which is his own. He's a thief. He's a thief. He owns nothing. From the beginning, he has already stolen. So rightfully, he cannot claim anything because the earth and the fullness belongs to God. So there is two levels. One is defensive and the other is offends you. So the book of Joshua, the first few chapters is defensive. It's a preparation. And then they go on the offense. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, this is what Jesus says. From the days of John the Baptist, that's when the kingdom is announced. Once the kingdom is announced, okay, if you look at the old covenant, it's not offensive in the sense. It is restricted to a small piece of land. I given it, you go take it. But they don't go on the offense. The Jews were never a proselytizing people. Okay, they were not interested in anybody getting into their community. And they very reluctantly allowed them to stay in the outer courts. Okay, they were not interested. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God, the gospel, is a very offensive warfare. So, and John the Baptist is the one who introduces the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Okay. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence from the days, and the violent take it by force. Okay, so it suffers violence, and the violent take it force. So be prepared for casualties. Okay, be prepared. That is why Jesus said, you have to count the cost. He says, count the cost, be willing to pay the price, and then get in. Okay, that's why I said in the beginning, fools tread in where angels. But the rewards are eternal and unbelievable. Okay. So every administration of the Holy Spirit, whether it is in preaching or in healing, in deliverance, everything is offensive in nature. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, how Jesus begins. This is what he says. Remember the pattern he keeps. Okay, and he says, the spirit, yes, 18 is, the spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, the spirit of the, that's how it works. Okay, without it, you cannot do anything and no, shouldn't even try to do anything because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, yes, so that is where you will realize every day in Jesus' life, if you look at it, specifically if you look at it early in the morning. Okay, he's getting the order right so that before I step out, I know I am covered. I am covered, I am sanctioned, and I am full. And then he goes out. And then there are other days he goes through 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours of prayer through the night. Okay, and then comes and you realize what happened. So, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach. Okay, so preaching is offensive. Because when you preach to the poor, and when it is effective, the poor become rich in faith. The poor become rich in faith. Okay? So they don't remain poor, but they become rich in faith. And it is because of the preaching. Second, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty. So it's a very, very offensive warfare. Both offense, defensive and offensive is dependent upon the Spirit of God, the power of God. So Ephesians 6:10 is mostly defensive. If you look at it, it's defensive. But 6:10 will say stand in the might and the power of God. And if you look at Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing it and healing everything. So the person of Jesus Christ is our pattern. Okay, and we will be successful only as much as we tally with Jesus, the person of Jesus. Our success in this is directly proportional to how much I have identified with Jesus Christ. And the first thing about Jesus Christ is that he was dead to self. Second, he was dead to sin. And third, he was dead to the world. And therefore the enemy had nothing he could touch on him. And second, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, like I said, one is kind of negative, dead. The other, the positive, he was filled without measure to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was never passive. He always went on the offensive. Then Jesus gives us the details. In Matthew 12 and verse 29, he says, "Except ye first." He says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he binds the strong man? So when I look at it and what Jesus is saying, he will not say, because if you go, come back here, but if you quickly go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Okay? And all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. Okay, so if he's teaching something, you can be very sure he has done something. Okay, he has done something. So if you go back to Matthew 12, 29, the question is, what did he do? Because he's teaching, what did he do? How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man? So I believe, every morning that's what he's doing. He binds a strong man. And then he comes and plunders his goods through the day, through his teaching, through the healing, through the deliverance. Okay, what he do, what he does, and what he teaches. Okay, because that's where we fail. We fail, first of all, to wake up in the morning. And then we get busy with all the other things. Okay, but if you look at it, he's very, very clear. He's absolutely clear about how he's going about. So he's not passive. So what he does is he handles a strong man first. And then he goes about plunders his goods, which are basically souls. Okay, always remember patterns from the old covenant when Adam won. The first time war is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 14. And the plunder he took was all the people and the goods. And Lot. The problem was that those four kings made a mistake by touching one righteous man. If they had left Lot alone, that story won't be there. It would have been a different story. But when they touched one righteous man and took him, God activated the whole thing. And before you knew, those four kings were defeated. Lot was rescued. And Sodom's king, Bera, comes and says, give me the souls and keep the goods. Okay, so remember, his goods are souls. Satan is not interested in money or anything. He will give you as much as you want, but he wants souls. He wants souls. Okay, so the souls are the goods we are trying to plunder. And in Luke 11, like verse 21 and 22, Jesus elaborates. 21 and 22, he elaborates the scripture. Yeah. When a strong man, okay, so the question is, who is the strong man? Okay. Second, he's fully armed, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, what does it take? He takes from him all the armor in which he trusted. So the question is, what is his armor? Okay. What is his armor? So Jesus says, first you bind him, you overcome him, you take from him all his armor in which he trusted, and then you divide his spoils, or you plunder his spoils. So the question is, what is his armor? And the second question is, who is the stronger man? Of course, it is Jesus. And the question then to be asked is, what is his armor? And we know his armor, because if you know the stronger man's armor, we can find out what is the other man's armor. We know Jesus' armor is truth. It is righteousness. It is peace. It's a completely different functioning mind, and it is faith. And when he goes on the offense, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he uses primarily the Word of God and various kinds of prayers. Different kinds of prayers. Okay? Now we need to understand strong men are not the same. Overall, over the world, Satan is the strong man. And Satan is the one whom Jesus bound. So nationally speaking, from nations to individuals, strong men change. And that's why all the nations are not the same. Are not the same. When you go to different countries, you feel, I mean, how come the people are so different? Okay, it depends. So the question is, what does a strong man do? Okay, now let us leave national and come to an individual. What does a strong man do? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Okay. For the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down. So a strong man creates a stronghold or multiple strongholds. He creates a stronghold. Okay. That is his armor or fortified palace. It's fortified. It is lies. It's built with lies. And it is built against the knowledge of God. If you look at verse 5, it will talk about casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay? That is why we need to realize it is not possible to convert people, because when you try to give them the gospel, they come up with argument after argument after argument. Okay? And that is the 41. That's why he says it's, oh, that one goes to church, that one goes to there, I'm not bothered. It's fortified, well fortified. No issues at all. It's no issues at all because it's fortified. Strongholds have been established. Unless you break through it, unless you break through it, you are not going to save the person. The person is not going to be saved. Okay? Even the miracles, when they see the miracles, immediately they turn it around and say, he's doing it with the power of Beelzebub. It's not going to convince them anymore. Or they will see another miracle happening and say, yeah, miracles happen everywhere. Okay? So you need to realize this is how. What is a strong man? A strong man is Satan's delegated authority over a stronghold. He may have many other evil spirits working or operating under his domain of authority. Okay? And this is what Jesus is basically teaching. This is basically teaching. Remember, after this illustration, what he says in Luke 11, 24 to 26. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay? So the question is, why is his state worse than before? Because this man did not fortify himself. The problem was not that he was clean. The problem was that he was empty. Empty. Okay? Like, for an example, let us say, we outwardly look, and let us say, a person is, I'm giving you seven, okay? A person is struggling with unforgiveness, with resentment, with temper, mood swings, with anger, sometimes gets violent, and hatred, you can make it out from the words, murder, I wish I could kill, or suicidal thoughts. Okay? And every time you try to deliver, it seems not to be working. For a time, for a season, it looks okay, and it comes back, it's not working. The problem is, we are binding those seven sub-spirits, and it's not dealing with the strong man. And that is where the Holy Spirit has to deal with the, give us the discernment. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, okay, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See that you do not speak, 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now if you look over there, you see two words are used. One it is root and the other is bitterness was the strong man. Until you have dealt with bitterness, casting out the other ones, it's still not going to work because the strong man is still there. The strong man will be still there. Okay? So what happens is, the person never gets free. He never gets free. And Satan is very, very good because he operates under darkness to hide the strong man. You see, in the kingdom of God, darkness, the strong man is not exposed. He's hidden. Hidden. He doesn't care if you expel a couple of sub-spirits, but the strong man. So the root is bitterness. Okay, root is bitterness. So once you have dealt with the strong man and then cast out the others too, the person becomes free. But remember, in the kingdom of God, once when something is being cast out, it has to be replaced with something that is true. Otherwise, these fellows will come back. These fellows will come back. And that's why we like yesterday when we were talking, I said, why Jesus taught so much before doing these things. Because you have to replace. You have to put off and put on. Put off and put on. And like I told you yesterday, there are two ways in which you can do deliverance. If I turn this upside down, suddenly the cup is empty. But the question is, if it remains empty, something else will get in. Nothing remains empty. Or what I can do is that keep on filling it water. Okay, now its color is kind of murky brown. But if I keep on filling it underwater, after some time, it will take the color of water. What has happened is the water has expelled it all off. That is the ideal way of deliverance. You get saved, and like in the book of Acts, they gathered daily for the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship. In the fellowship, they realized this new life and the old life is not agreeing. They are judging constantly. They are in prayer. What happens? The person gets delivered and delivered and delivered and delivered and becomes completely free. Okay? But in some cases or many cases, you have to use intervene. Because the person is under bondage and has to be set free. So it can be personal or it can be national. If you want to look at the picture in the Old Covenant, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. You have a picture here, okay? Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me. Who are all Israel? They are in bondage. Why? Because there are 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. There are 850 sub-spirits who eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel is a strong man over there. Okay? Over the strong man. So if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when each of those seven churches are mentioned, to five of them, he will identify issues. He says, deal with this. If you don't deal with this, what you have will not last. The first church, he says, you know, you're good. You're thinking you're good, but it's not going to last because you haven't dealt with something else has come in. Your major issue is you have lost your first love. And you've been deceived there. So you will talk about Balaam, you will talk about Jezebel, you will talk about Nicolaitans, you will talk about different maids. He says, you have to deal with these things. If you don't deal with these things, you know what will happen. You will lose your freedom. You'll lose your liberty. And I will have to cast you out as unprofitable. So we need to realize here, there are 850, there are the whole land under bondage. Okay, land under bondage. There are 850 people who are the sub-spirits. But the ruling spirit is Jezebel because she is the one who feeds them. Okay. If you come to verse 40, what happens is Elijah deals with the sub-spirits. Okay, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and he executed them there. Okay, and in verse 46, what happens is God anoints him. Because God knows it doesn't work. So the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins. He ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The problem is when he reached the strong man, he choked. He choked. That's why God gave him speed. Whenever God gives you an anointing and speed, you should ask the question, what did God give me this speed for? What is the whole point? Here is the king's chariot racing and he's run faster than him. He reached the stronghold, that is Jezreel. And the strong man is there in the stronghold, which is Jezebel. He should have dealt with Jezebel, but he choked. And then, because he choked, the time is over. When you come to the next chapter, 1, 2, 3. Okay, you will realize of 19, 1, 2, 3, you will realize Ahab goes in now. Now Ahab has crossed Elijah. He overtakes or he reaches because Elijah is standing there. He didn't enter. Told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran. So you will see, he ran. He ran. So this is the Old Testament picture of basically what happens to people who deal with all the sub-spirits and leave the strong man there. And as long as you do not deal with this strong man, they still live in fear. They still live in fear. Okay, still live in fear and usually their condition gets worse. And if you need to know, because you didn't deal with the strong man, if you come to chapter 22 and if you read verse 5 and 6, it's a little time later, not much time later. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, okay, what is that? Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together about how many? Where did these people spring up from? Because you didn't deal with the strong man. Another 400 have come. They have come back. Very quickly, they have come back. 400 men. Okay? So this is basically what happens. So, God has to, because Elijah choked. Elijah was the one who was equipped to do that. And that man choked. It will never really settle. The problem is never settled. Okay? Never really settled. God has to now pick three men. And they themselves are not really fully able to do that. One is a prophet and another is a king who will become a king called Jehu. And you will see in 2 Kings 9, first he will kill the two kings, Joram and Ahaziah. Then he will kill Jezebel. Then in 10, he will kill Ahab's 70 sons. Then he will kill Ahaziah's 42 brothers. Then in verse 17, he will kill everyone who remained systematically. All the people, all the prophets, all the priests, and all the servants of Baal. Systematically he kills everyone. But there is a problem. The problem is verse 31. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 31. There is a but that is written. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Okay, with his heart. Okay. So before we go to prayer, I will tell you what this entails. At a personal level, it's not a big thing, but I'm talking about the big one. Step one, God will always say, I looked for one man. And the man he's looking for is the one whose heart is stayed on him. And the man he found was Elijah. Elijah was the only man who could have done this job perfectly. Okay? He is the one. This is a man, usually, who's absolutely, totally surrendered to God. 1 Corinthians 7:32. Ideally, I'm saying ideally here. Ideally, he's a man who's unmarried. He's unmarried. Because he cares only for the things of God, how he may please the Lord. If he is married, then it's 1 Kings 7:29. No, sorry, 1 Corinthians 7:29. 1 Corinthians 7, we won't go into the panels, okay? Yeah, 7:29. Yeah, 29. Brethren, the time is short, so that now even those who have wives should be as though they had none. So Jesus says, some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Yeah, because they realize the call of God supersedes everything else. The destinies of nations may determine on what this man decides. If you look at Israel's history, their entire history is hanging on what Elijah will do. There are 100 other prophets, but they can't do this because they are not dedicated. The 700,000 who have bowed their knees to Baal, haven't bowed, they also can't do this. Only Elijah can do that. And when Elijah chokes, even the other three are not able to do that. Even Elisha is not able to do that. So we need to realize what is the demand of God, Okay, now at the personal level, dealing with the strong men, it's a simpler. We are talking if God is still looking for people, which will, and they will not be visible. Elijah's is visible because it is a physical thing, but these people will not be visible because they are into intercession. They are not into so much into preaching, they are into intercession. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's interceding. He's not preaching or anything, he's interceding. They are primarily into intercession. And if you look to them, they are absolutely dead to self. They are dead to self. They are not interested in anything. Dead to self. They are dead to sin. And they are dead to the world. Okay. And for this kind of warfare, if you look in Israel's history, God needed only one man. And to break the stronghold of the devil over this world, God needed again only one man called Jesus Christ. Okay. And to get the gospel across actually over 2000 years of history, he actually needed only one man called Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 and verse 2, this is what Apostle Paul says. 2:2. 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Except, okay. See, the fact of the matter we need to realize is this. We love Paul. You appreciate Paul now. If you were living in his day, no. We read Smith Wigglesworth, the great British preacher, right? But not if you lived in his time. Not you lived in his time. If you lived in his time, you would have thought he was crazy. He was crazy. Okay. Because you wouldn't dare to invite Smith Wigglesworth with a problem. Because if you said, would you please come, somebody is dead, he would pull the dead body out of the coffin and put him against the wall and beat him until he came back to life. If you took somebody who was sick to him, he would hit them where they were sick until the spirit left and they came back healed. So we love reading all these things, but these were like madmen for God. They didn't care two hoots what people thought about them, and the devil trembled in their presence. Okay? So when we are talking about dealing with the strong men, you need to understand first, the one who binds the strong man is somebody stronger. In the entire Bible, other than Jesus, the demons actually tell only about another man. Jesus we know. Paul we know. Paul we know. Jesus we know. Paul we know. Okay, so we are winding up to the end of time and nations are there. And God, I don't know, somebody who's here, maybe God will speak to them online and saying that you give your life over to this. I'm calling you to setting you apart, whether it's a man or a woman. Okay, there are women also in 1 Corinthians 7 who remains unmarried so that she may please only God, set apart for intercession. They are not interested in anything. I know people like that. I know people like that who come out of their closet once a week. They eat a meal, one meal, two meals. They fast, they pray. That's all they do. They don't do anything. They don't even come out. They don't want to see the world. They shut themselves up. And some of them are Muslim converts. Okay, when they came through, they came through. And they realized our lives have been set apart. Okay, but because of them, we realize the liberty for us to preach. Okay, we are moving on their wheels. It's like a boy who skates on the road. Why is he going so fast? Because he's on skates. It's not his feet. And you need to realize everywhere you were amazed. And the disciples knew that. The disciples knew that. And the question they asked him is, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Okay. And the first thing he said when he taught us to pray was, okay. See, so many things we said, he taught, we understand only in hindsight. Like, you know, when we read the New Covenant, we see so many things in the New Covenant which we did not see in the Old Covenant. Now, those details are not there. It's coming through revelation of the Holy Spirit through them. Because like I said, the Bible was written for the believer. So when Jesus says, tell Jesus, teach us to pray, because this is all about prayer. The first thing he says is, this is how you need to pray. And he says, our Father. The first thing he says is, our Father. And when you connect our Father with prayer, the first thing you need to realize is in ministry, the Bible says in the whole household of God, Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus was faithful as a son. So the faithfulness of a son goes beyond that of a servant, and it begins with how you look at God. Okay, how you look at up at God first. As you obviously look at him as a master, or do you look at him as a father? Okay. And the next thing he says is, hallowed be your name. And when he says, hallowed be your name, this is a man who is dead to self. He doesn't care about his name, what people think about it, what people say about him. He's not concerned only about one thing, God's name. Okay. And when he says, thy kingdom come, it will not come without violence. Because the kingdom of God advances with violence. He's willing to suffer loss. He's willing to suffer loss. He's willing to be like Paul. Finally, his final defense, he tells us, let no one, because I, on my body, he says, I bear the marks of Christ, he says. Christ, he says. So he suffers violence, and the kingdom advances through him in violence. And then when he says, thy will be done, the man has no other desires other than God's will. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of God. Okay. And I'm praying before Jesus comes all around the world, people like that will arise so that our preaching can become easier. Our preaching can be easier, because until these strong men are bound, we cannot spoil the goods. And the whole kingdom of God advances like as an army. So if you look at, that's how we do. The war in the Middle East that is happening, and you will realize, I mean, so many wars are happening, but one war catches everybody's attention. And why is the war going on? Because in Joshua 1:2, God says, I've given it to you and you need to fight for it. And they're still fighting for it. Even today they're fighting for it. It is the land given to them. It cannot be taken away from them. It will never be taken away from them. It will be their everlasting possession. It was given to them. So the ramifications of God's word. Okay. And yet God says to them, the whole world will hate you. Okay. And you have never in human history seen anti-Semitism like now. Every nation. Never seen anti-Semitism. So you see scripture being fulfilled. But what do we learn from this? The thing we learn is that if you want to plunder his spoils, plunder his goods, okay, people have to hear very clearly in their prayer closet, what am I called? Like when young people come to me and say, Pastor, about my marriage, the first question I ask them is that, first go and ask God whether you need to get married or not. It's not whether you should get married, but whether you should get married or not. Because, Pastor, how can you say that? I'll give you scripture. Not Old Testament, New Testament. Okay. Old Testament, everybody wants to get married. New Testament is a completely different ball game. And I say, okay, the reason also he will say, okay, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26. I suppose that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And then he comes to verse 29. He talks about those before they knew about the distress got married. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. If he said then, if it is time is short, what is it now? That from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. He says, time is very, meaning because we are working under a very small window of time to plunder the spoils. Okay, very short window of time to save souls. We got a very little short window of time to save the souls. And the enemy is well armed. Well armed. And he protects his own. Which he thinks it's his own. And it will take somebody stronger. And the only one who is stronger is Jesus Christ. And the only one who can become stronger is the one who allows Christ. If you look at the final words for today, Ephesians 2:20. Okay. And I want it in KJV. 2:20. You will understand why God used this man called Paul. Sorry, 2:20, you know. I no longer live. Galatians 2:20. Okay. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. This is the statement of a man who turned the world upside down. Okay. After Christ, it is this man. Okay. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Other translations all have got it wrong. It says by the faith in the Son of God. That's not what it says. The faith of the Son of God. who loved me and gave himself for me. So there is no separation between these two people. Who is Paul? Who is Christ? We do not know. And it would take such a man for the gospel to reach to us. Gospel to reach to us. Okay. This is a guy through whom God gave us the scriptures. Guy through whom God gave us the scriptures. Okay. And it will take men like that in the last days. And that's what Daniel says. There will be a generation that will know God. That will know God. And that is how. So first we have to go to the personal level and identify the strong man. I remember a long old message of Derek Prince when he talks about his family visiting him. Remember, he had so many children adopted and grandchildren, over 120 were there. So he remembers his first wife, I think she died, and after her death, before he married, Ruth was the first one, yeah, Ruth. Yeah, Lydia and Ruth, okay. So when his first wife, all those children came home, though it was a happy reunion, yet there was very unpleasantness. So he, as the father, was like, you know, lying in bed, and he was asking, Lord, what is wrong? There is something wrong. So God's spirit told him, strong man. And he asked, but what is the strong man? He says, self-righteousness. He says, your first wife was very particular in how things should be done. She was a good lady, but very, and you know what, that spirit has permeated into your household. They are all very self-righteous, and therefore they are not experiencing liberty. Unless God shows us what exactly is our problem, and we don't address that, all the others will hang around there. But this is the main one. In this case, it was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Okay. Okay. And that is a strong man. The strong man stays very nicely hidden, and all the others are responding. And you're dealing with, oh, I'm a very short-tempered person. Lord, give me patience. God says, okay, be patient. But you're still not free, because the strong man is hidden over there. Hidden over there. Okay. So that is how individually, you know, that's why God will, the most of Elijah's life, if you look, is hidden. It's hidden. And then God puts him through the ringer at two different places called Kerith and Zarephath. Okay. Until he brings him to Carmel. And yet you realize he still was not ready. Still was not ready to deal with the strong man. But these things are written, even his failures are written over for us, upon whom the end of ages have come. That is how the Old Testament works. All these people, it is written over there. Even, I mean, you look at even the greatest, he says, from the time of John the Baptist. So he is the greatest of all in the old covenant. He too choked. Once he was arrested and he was put in prison, you need to realize in this you can stand only by faith. And he starts questioning Jesus. He starts questioning, are you the one? Are you the one? Okay, are you the one? We are looking for, and like we keep saying, no man had an experience like John the Baptist, because he was baptizing the Son of God. He heard the voice of the Father, and he saw for the first time the Holy Spirit in a form of a dove. He had an experience of the Trinity, but that was, it was irrelevant. It was irrelevant, because when his circumstances changed, he choked. He choked. He choked. And you know, the problem is when you choke, what happens is the next thing you see, his head is in a platter. The question is, what if he hadn't choked? What if he hadn't choked? Would his head taken off? Okay. So you have to connect these things in the spiritual realm with something else that is happening over there. We see in the physical realm, a girl comes and dances and all, and the devil is to it. But the problem is, you have to look at the problem on this side. What happened? A man choked. Man choked. Where did he choke? In his mind. What is happening? He's doubting. What is taken out? His head. Head is taken out. And he's the last of the Old Testament. But Paul and Silas, when they are beaten up and thrown into prison, they're not joking. Absolutely not joking. Absolutely at liberty. Okay. Dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, and they're rejoicing. They're worshiping, and the power of God comes in over there. Okay, so we need to understand. So when we pray for our situations, each area, our homes, our families, or our churches, or nations, those who are called to be in intercession, first need to realize. That's why I always tell my wife, don't use the word prayer warrior. Because I haven't yet met a prayer warrior in my life. I've heard about them, but I haven't seen one yet. Because if there is a prayer warrior, you won't see them. You won't see them. Because until Elijah stood before Ahab, nobody saw him. Then the world knew there was a man like that. Nobody saw him. Nobody saw him. Okay, so we have people who pray. People who pray. But if you have been called and set apart for this, to bind the strong men, so the spoils, like, because now the church works as a team, and I do believe there are people around the world who have shut themselves for this purpose. Okay, but the more rises, because the greatest ministry on planet earth is intercession. But when Jesus walked on earth, he was everything. There was nobody to pray for him. Even on his direst hour, he said, only 1 hour would you sit up and pray for me. They went to sleep. Nobody. So he had to do it all by himself. He had to pray, he had to preach, he had to heal, he had to deliver. And if he gave them some power to do something, they came back and said, can we sit on the right and the left? Okay. But they changed. They changed. And like I said yesterday, Acts 6:4, how they change is, now when there is an issue in the church, they don't get involved in it. They said, get 7 others to handle it. We realize focus has changed. And they do not bring the word first. They bring prayer first. Because they understood this is why he was able to do what we couldn't do. He had given himself continually to prayer. And then he came to the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word. Okay, and God is putting a pattern before us. And around the world, we encourage brothers and sisters, especially in the, it's easier, I always say, it's easier for the underground church, the Muslim world, easier, because you have nothing forward to look to anyway. If your identity is revealed, your head is gone. So you have no interest in self, no interest in the world, you're dead to sin. Get into the closet. Give yourself over. And you would do a great service to the free world where the gospel is blocked through self, sin, and the world. Okay, so God, I believe, has divided his the world wonderfully, right? You have a church that is free, caught in sin, caught in self, caught in the world, and the preaching is that way. And then you have a church that is caught underground. They have no self, they have no ambition, desires in the world, and they battle sin every day. So he says, you pray for them. Okay. That's what happened when the missionary met the underground church in Korea. They said, what shall we pray for you? They said, don't. Don't pray for us. If you pray for us, they said, it's one thing you pray for us, that we never become like you. Never become like you. Never become like you. Okay, so remember, the kingdom of God is not like what we think. It's getting closer and closer. So we will pray. We will pray. But when we pray, I thought first this week, we, instead of going into nations, we shall look at strong men in our own life and ask God, show us, Lord. You know, married people, what controls my home? Individuals, what controls me? You know, we all need to ask ourselves, I've heard the word, I've been in the kingdom for, I mean, if we were honest, each one of us, if we look into our own hearts, we will know. we haven't surrendered yet fully. We need to ask ourselves, what is the block? Who is blocking? We'll say, yes, I have overcome here, overcome here, overcome here. Overcome. That's not the point. The point is the strong man still there? What is the strong man? And he will show us. God will. Only the Holy Spirit can show us. And the only the Holy Spirit can bind him and cast him out. So two words are used over there. The Spirit of God and the finger of God. The finger of God. The Spirit of God. It is I through the Holy Spirit, he says. That's why we say there are two parts. The person and the power. Two parts. So we will pray. Let's have Peter back and we will pray. If you go to the country, I don't want to mention it by name, but if you go to that country, it's a very interesting country, okay? It's a Buddhist country. Every landscape entirely is full of Buddhist monasteries, chautans, prayer flags. Anywhere water flows, the water flows through a chautan where it makes the prayer go round and round. Everything is like yesterday we were going. I see all these cards, many cards with this Tibetan thing written over it. I said, this dude doesn't even know what it is. It is a mantra, and I know what the mantra is because I can read it, the Tibetan script. Okay, so it is dotted all over the country. Okay. And you have so many different gods. The one who founded the country is supposed to come on a tiger's back, come to the edge of a mountain, build a fortress, kind of a temple over there. It's called Tiger's Nest. Bertolucci's little Buddha was shot over there. It's all over there. But if you actually look at their country, they are not moral. They are not immoral. They are amoral. A very strange kind of a country. A very strange kind of a country. And if you actually pray and find out who is the strong man over this country, you will be shocked. It is none of the main deities they worship. It is one lama who was there many hundreds of years ago, the spirit that was in him. Okay. And his name is Drukpa Kinle. He is the one whose, that spirit that is one, which creates the climate over that country. Okay. So unless you deal with what that spirit did to those people, you'll realize the same condition exists in the churches too. The churches are not able to overcome and come out if you like, no, probably next year they'll be dealing with 1,000 of those young people. You struggle with these young people. What to do with them? Because you realize this is the strong man. Okay, like we say about US, what is the strong man over US? It is rebellion. Why is it so people, nice, obedient, conservative people go to US and suddenly it's a big change? The reason is that nation was born of rebellion. Born of rebellion against their king. Okay, whatever this people. The question is, you could be born other ways too. Like India was not born out of rebellion. We were born because Gandhi took a principle straight out of the gospel. And it was active non-violence with Jesus preached. If somebody shows you the right cheek, show the left. Buddhism is passive. Christianity is active non-violence. That took the British away. So this country was not, there was violence, but it was not born of violence. Born of violence. America was born of violence. So you will realize that is the rebellion you see on the streets. So every nation, there will be a reigning strong man. And the job of the intercessors in that land is to find out, pray, seek, find out, and deal with that. Okay? Or in homes, like I will say, there are diseases that are passed down from generation to generation. People say we don't believe in it. The problem is, why is that you have the same disease your father, your grandfather, great-grandfather has? It is passed down. It is passed down. And until you deal with that spiritually, you're not going to be free. You're not going to be free. Addictions. addictions. It, even if it skips one generation, it may catch another. One generation stands over there and fights it, knows the truth, fights it, but the next one is caught by the same thing. Caught by the same thing. Okay, so you need to realize there are strong men that are over families. Family, like I said about my youngish pastor in that country. There was a strong man. He came from a Buddhist family. The strong man over his family was because generations back, one of the parents, the grandfather, great-grandfather, made a vow to a idol demon and said, every firstborn son is yours. You can take them. So every firstborn down the generations died. Everyone died. And this fellow is the eldest one. When he's born, they find he's born with a hole in his heart. He's also going to die. That is when the father hears about Christ and the church. So he comes with the boy and tells the pastor, if your God can save my son, he can have him. That is how he got saved and healed, and he's still serving God. And then in the process, over the years, his father got saved, his mother got saved, his whole family got saved. Okay, so we don't take this casually. This is a serious thing. So our job is that first individually, personally, and if you're married, your home, or like a brother over there who come from non-believing backgrounds, try to find what is. I mean, let's say if you, those of you come from a Hindu background, there are 12 crore gods over there. But don't you have your Kula Devata? You have. That's your reigning deity. Every Hindu family has their family deity. That is the fellow who rules. Everyone has. Though you may have 1200 crores or whatever number, there is one you have. That is the strong man. And that fellow has to be dealt with to set your family free. Because he is the one who controlled. Because generations, well, let me ask you this question. In Joshua chapter 1, when God gave the land, did the land become Israel's? Did the land become Israel's? Yes, it became Israel's. Meaning when God is given, is he honored, right? Is my great-grandfather give subsequent generations to the devil, is it valid? It is valid. Otherwise, Adam sinned, we can't be in sin. So there are forefathers who have done these things, given it over, and this strong man is continuing. God says, deal with it. Jesus. But for that, first and foremost, we stand in faith and we actually believe greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. The other side is make him great. Be filled. Okay, about Jesus, John 3:34 says he was filled without measure. Because he says, I am not. He says, if I, through the Holy Spirit, that is the key. That's why Paul will say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. So we will have Peter and we will pray and we will keep believing. More and more and more intercessors will rise. More. Preaching becomes easy. Becomes very easy if you have intercessors. Becomes very, very easy when you have intercessors. And you see, the job of the intercessors in so many ways is easier than the job of the preacher. Because they quietly go to countries, you know, they, what do they do? They quietly go to countries, they book into places, and they just sit there, pray, and they go back. They don't do anything else. They just go to this thing. I know in that country where intercessors come, they book a tour to 7 or 8 places. All they do is go to all these places, pray, and they go back. They know that is what they have been called to. They don't preach, they don't witness, they don't testify, nothing. If you look at them, they look like an ordinary tourist. They will go through the country. They will sit with the map. They will draw out the areas how they are going to go through. They finish this thing and they go back. The preacher who comes after them, who doesn't know them, comes to them, he looks at them and he says, wow, today what is the reason? Things are so easy. Preaching is people are getting saved. Things are happening over here. It's because there are intercessors. No? The Bible says, by faith we understand these things, that the things that we see are not what is real. The things which we do not see are real. And by faith we understand. So these things can be only taken by faith. Only by faith. Can be only taken by faith. You believe and say, Lord, here I am. Like I said, it all begins with that three words. Lord, here I am. here I am. No reservations, hands off, do with me whatever you want. And it begins there.
In heavenly armor will enter the land. Battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. In heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, it raise up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. When the power of darkness, when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Yes, He raise up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Oh yes. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Oh, take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. Oh, when your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. Battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, strength to the Lord. We sing
Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. First and foremost, we surrender, Lord. As best as we know how, we surrender, Lord. We come under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Because unless His finger points out, we will not know what binds us. Because there are strongholds in our minds, which opposes Christ Jesus, the knowledge of God. Show us, Lord. We know it will not happen in a day because you told Israel little by little, but it should happen. The strongholds have to be brought down. Every thought, every imagination, every argument brought to the captivity of Christ.
Yes, 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 Lord, yes.
Our lives to the obedience of Christ.
Yes. Yes,
because Lord, there are nations to be saved, souls that are perishing,
Lord.
And your word says, I looked for one man,
man,
And you said, I found none. Therefore, your wrath has to be poured out.
Jesus, have mercy.
You're still looking. In every nation, every church, you are looking. Men and women who will rise and say, here I am. Men and women who will die so that they may live. That they may die to self, that Christ may live through them and save. For the message of this Christmas has never changed. It is still always the same. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To save the lost. And there is a world that is perishing. While we are so busy with our little things. Father, I pray. Help us to be effective in thy kingdom.
Oh yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord. Each one, as they hear today, speak to us, Spirit of God. Show us the strong man that is holding us back from surrendering. Whatever it is, show us and deliver us. For when we say thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, we know it is true. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. It has the power to demolish strongholds, ancient strongholds that have been reigning in lives from generation to generation. Touch, Lord. Touch, Father. Touch. Touch, Lord. For your word says, when you turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted and we will be able to see. When the veil was lifted, Isaiah was able to see. Till then he thought he was a righteous prophet. But that day he realized what his problem was. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He diagnosed his problem instantly. He said, my problem is with the very lips that I use to prophesy.
Lord have mercy.
I'm a man of unclean lips.
Mercy, mercy, Father.
Then God cleansed him. And he cleansed his lips.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Touch, Lord. Touch, Father, touch. Because unless you show, we will not see.
Yes.
We'll be just like you said, the blind leading the blind. That's not your kingdom. Your kingdom is where the seeing leads the blind to sight.
Yes.
He said, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame
Jesus,
walk.
Jesus.
No other sign will be given to you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord.
Touch, Lord, today. Touch, touch. Let the veil be lifted. The veil that covers our eyes, our hearts be lifted, that we may see and turn to you and experience the liberty that comes from the Lordship of the Holy Spirit alone, O Father. Touch, Father. Everyone in our churches, touch them, touch them, touch them, touch them. Let intercessors rise who will pray not only under the unction, but pray with clarity. Because when they came to you, you always asked them, what do you seek? And so many people are not even sure what they are seeking. Because their prayers keep changing. Today they seek one thing, tomorrow another thing.
Jesus.
What do you seek? Lord, we seek liberty. We seek true liberty.
freedom to walk with you.
Yes, my God.
The liberty that comes from being dead to self and alive towards you.
Jesus. Jesus.
Touch, Lord, today.
Yes,
touch,
God,
touch, Lord.
Touch,
thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord. We continue to declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.